Just point your finger at them. Say, I'm no quitter. You're not a quitter. I mean, we don't point fingers normally, but it's good to say, I'm no quitter, you no quitter. Quitting is not in my vocabulary, all right? My mother taught that to me as a young boy. Quitting is no option. It's no vocabulary. It's not part of my vocabulary. If we make this confession or statement, I'm no quitter, you better believe me, you're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. You're going to have challenges that you'll have to step up to the plate. And are we facing challenges throughout the world? Absolutely we are. Even within society, it's just been tough, man. But I am no quitter. What is a quitter? As we go to the definition of a quitter, a person who gives up easily. I don't want that to be part of your vocabulary. You're not going to quit. As a child of God, I don't know what other people do, but as a child of God, that's not part of our vocabulary. A person who gives up easily. I think when the challenges are there, instead of giving up easily, dig deeper. Dig in. I can't go on anymore. Yeah, you can. I can't handle it anymore. Yes, you can. Because you're a child of God, and all things are possible to them that believe. So it's something you've got to build up within you. It doesn't happen just naturally. For some people, maybe it's naturally. For me, it wasn't. It had to be built into me. A person who gives up easily or does not have the courage or determination to finish a task. How easy is it to give up? It's easy, guys. Especially if it's one thing after the other. It weakens you. And then all of us are, you know what? But I want to submit to you, when you become a child of God, you better buckle up. The day you ask Jesus to be part of your life, you better buckle up. Because the challenges are going to come. They're going to come fast and furious. And then you got to make sure you're standing on solid ground. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Philippians is one of the four letters that he wrote while he was in prison. Think about that. A guy's in prison and he writes letters to Christians. His thoughts could have been somewhere else. But this letter is written by Paul. The other letters that Paul wrote in prison are Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. And the theme of Philippians is a phenomenal book in the Bible, in the New Testament. Only four chapters. Easy to read. Do yourself a favor. Today when you go home, read the four chapters. Or tonight, read the four chapters. Throughout the week, read the four chapters. It's easy reading. But so encouraged. There's so much encouragement. So much inspiration. Well, the whole Word of God is inspirational. But the theme of Philippians is the adequacy or the sufficiency of Christ for all experiences. Let me say that again. The whole theme of Philippians is the adequacy or sufficiency of Christ for all the experiences in life. So what it's saying in the book of Philippians, that God gives you everything you need to live a successful life. You can look to the left, you can look to the right, you can look to the government. The answers aren't there. The answers are in Christ Jesus alone. And that's where I want to encourage you this morning to dig deeper into Christ. Dig deeper into the Word of God. Are you then proclaiming that we should be holy rollers? No, just roll, man, or just be holy, one of the two. Don't attach names to the stuff. Let's just serve God. Because if there's anybody that can stand in this dark age, it's the born-again Christian. The Bible says we're the light of the world. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. We bring flavor. And that's why the church is made up of so many different people. We bring flavor to the kingdom of God. And that's why I find that we play a vital role in this day and age. So the theme of Philippians is the adequacy and sufficiency of Christ for all the experiences of life. But it's also known as the epistle. What's another word for epistle? A letter, also known as the letter of what? Joy. It's known as the letter of joy. Oh my gosh, Miss Molly. And encouragement. So it's known as the letter of joy and the letter of encouragement. So how many times would you need the joy in your life? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. How many times do you need encouragement in your life? Well, all the time. And this is the letter. Read it over and over, and we're going to give you some of the highlights of it this morning. So let me give you an overview of Philippians. How many chapters again? Four. What's the whole message of Ephesians, of Philippians? It's what? The adequacy and sufficiency of Christ for everyday life. Top theme, joy and encouragement. Chapter one, when you go through chapter one, you'll find that Paul makes the statement, Christ is my life. Now you got to bear in mind that Paul was not a follower of Christ before. He wanted to get rid of Christians. And then all of a sudden something happened to him. He met Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, something happens. And his life was changed. And that's why within this letter, he says, Christ is my life. And then he says, I have no other desires or interests. What? You're not interested in the stock market? You're not interested in going to JCPenney's? You don't want to order something on Amazon? No, come on. Jesus is his life. He breathed. He lived. All he wanted is Jesus. Now, that sounds fanatical in this day and age. But it can become a reality. When all you want, I just want to serve you. I just want to love you. I just want to get to know you more. Because there are no solutions apart from Jesus Christ. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. So that's why Paul says, Christ is my life. I have no other desires or interests. Philippians 1:21. Look what it says in the Amplified Version. For me to what? For me to live is Christ, his life in me. Man, when you saw him, you see Christ's love in him. And then he says, and to die is gain. Wow, what? He's onto something over here. The gain of the glory of eternity. And we've been dealing with that on Wednesday nights. Eternal life, eternal death. How long is eternal? Oh, it's eternal, forever and ever and ever and ever. So he says, Paul does, and to die is gain. The gain of the glory of eternity. Chapter 2, Christ is my mind. So chapter 1 is what again? Christ is my life. Chapter 2, Christ is my mind. And as we look at Chapter 2, in Philippians 2, verse 5, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ. Let him be your example in humility. So he's referring to his mind, the attitudes. Chapter 3, very interesting, in Philippians 3:10. For my determined purpose. Not a purpose. That adds emphasis on this whole thing. My determined purpose. You can have a purpose, but not a determined purpose. But once you add on my determined purpose, what's it now? Focus. My hope, my life, everything pertaining to me. For I am determined. When somebody says, I want to get that car. Yeah, it's a general statement. But I am determined to get that car. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Now I'm determined. So you know what? God help if anybody gets in your way when you're determined. And not only that, when you are determined to get something, you would make every kind of justification just to get it and why you want it. for my determined purposes, that I may what? How do you get to know him? My determined purpose is to know him. Well, that's a lifestyle. That's a relationship. That's walking with him. But notice what he says, though. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become, progressively growing. So you and I, when we become born again, we're infants. And now we've got to grow. Teenagership, adulthood, maturity, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. The only way to do this, from my understanding, you've got to spend time with him. You've got to spend time with him. Time in the Word. Time with prayer, communication with him. Listening. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Perceiving and recognizing what? And understanding the wonders of his person. How many of you got there yet? How many of you got there to understand the wonders of his person? What's he like? Awesome? Glorious? What else? Faithful. Just. Righteous. Perfect. Somebody? All those things. So, we've grown into this. We started to understand him a little bit. The wonders of his person. But mostly, more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. Wow, now there's power in resurrection. What was the power in the resurrection? Well, the resurrection conquered something. And that power is in me? From his resurrection. Notice, which it exerts. Amplified, I love the Amplified. Exerts over believers. That power exerted over believers. That woman, man, I'm just a human being. Yeah. But the resurrected power is within us. And that I may so share. Oh, you don't want to read this, right? That I may so share his sufferings. When you are misunderstood. When you are criticized as being a child of God. When you are criticized because you raise your hands. When you are criticized because you clap your hands. When you are criticized when you read your Bible and everybody else wants to watch pornography. Oh, sure. As to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in hope. The sufferings that we go through life, what he went through. I want to just be there with him. Christ, my goal. And then, of course, the message of chapter 4 is stand firm in Christ's sufficiency. And to remember that he is able to do anything beyond your wildest dreams. So I'm going to give you another overview of chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul pours out accolades to other Christians, to the Christians in Philippi. Now, it is believed that Philippi was the first church planted or the first church that started on the European continent. AD 58, maybe 61, somewhere around there. Phenomenal place that Paul started and then, of course, wrote a letter to them. In verse 2, oh man, verse 2 is amazing again. You know what I love about the Bible? It doesn't shy away from difficulties. It doesn't shy away from problems. It reveals to us who we are, sometimes pathetic. And then he reveals to us the love that God has for pathetic people. I love it. He doesn't squirm away when there's difficulties. And that's what Paul's doing right now. He's not squirming away. He's writing a letter to the church. And in verse 2, first in verse 1, all the accolades. I love you guys. Thank you for caring about me. Blah, 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 blah. But verse 2, hey guys, there's a problem. There's two ladies that's got a problem in the church. And they got to get over it. They got to stop their nonsense. I wonder, how did he hear about this in prison? But he says these two ladies have got to sort it out. They've got to come to some agreement. Because this is not right within the Christian life. And you know what's amazing though? When there's difficulties in the church, one or two people have conflict, and then guess what happens? They want to draw everybody else into their drama. And if they can't draw everybody else into the drama, guess what? Let's put it on Facebook. Drama, drama, drama. People love drama sometimes. Nip it. Somebody comes to you and they want to get you involved in their drama, nip it. I'm glad Tony's here this morning because there's a Polish saying. Look at it. What's the next line? Not my circus, not my monkeys. Every time you feel, you can't read some of it, but you'll see. Every time you feel yourself being pulled into other people's drama, repeat these words. Not my circus, not my monkeys. That's a Polish proverb. Turn to somebody and say, this is not my circus, not my monkey. Don't let people pull you into their drama. So every time you feel yourself being pulled into other people's drama, you know what? Some of you are going to have a challenging week. Think. Being pulled into other people's drama, repeat these words, not my circus, not my monkeys. It's going to be challenging. But somewhere along the line, you've got to take a stand. Somewhere along the line, you've got to sort this and let people sort themselves out. By adding to the drama just like a wildfire, forget it. And then, of course, when he gets to verse 4, he deals with the ladies in verse 2. In verse 4, he says, I want you to be full of joy in the Lord. When he gets to verse 5, he says, consider others and remember that the Lord is coming soon. Well, now he's setting the vision. In verses 6 to 9, he gives us the secret of God's peace. Verses 6 to 9 is very beautiful. Where he gives us the secret to God's peace. How many want God's peace? How many want peace? Oh, man, they talk about peace, 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 peace. The Bible says, when everybody starts talking about peace, peace, look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. Things are coming to it. I've never heard World War mentioned so, World War III. I've never mentioned it so often. I heard it mentioned so often. World War III, World War III, World War III. Guess what? It's coming. If people are talking about it, it's coming. And the Bible actually says the very thing you fear will come upon you. So people, we bring it upon ourselves, these people. The secret of God's peace is twofold. Really? So Paul is giving us a prescription how to have the peace of God. And he's saying, to have the peace of God, it's twofold. And this is what I want you to know. Church in Philippi, I don't want you to worry about anything. What? I don't want you to worry about anything. What do you mean? Exactly what I say. Because when you go through the scriptures and Paul actually announces, what can worry help you? Can it add to the length of your life? No. It can give you an ulcer. And that's why I've made a commitment to you. Instead of worrying and getting ulcers, think of the money you would have spent on the ulcers. Let's say it's $100 on tablets. If you don't worry, give the church $100. No worries. So we find, he says, don't worry about anything. And then, of course, in the same verse, he says, I want you to pray about everything in a spirit of thanksgiving. So what is the antidote? Worry or prayer thanksgiving? Don't worry. I want you to pray. But notice, he doesn't say, I don't want you just to pray. I want you to pray with thanksgiving. Different attitude. Not just praying, pray. Would you agree with me that most of our prayers are asking? That most of the contents of our prayer is, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. How about, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's change that concept. Pray about everything in the spirit of thanksgiving. And he says, if you do this, which is twofold, the secret of God's peace, twofold. If you do this, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. The result of that is the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. So how do I get the peace of God then? Don't worry. Pray with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours. It exceeds anything we can understand. And now, once you do this, and I think it's so appropriate to look at what he says in Philippians 4 verse 8. Look what he says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, even including the two sisters that were fighting in verse 2. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Let me wrap it up. Fix your thoughts. How powerful is your mind? Extremely powerful, right? Sometimes this thing can wander. It can go in a direction. And if you don't curtail that direction, it can be devastating. The power of the mind, and that's why within the context of the Bible, and particularly in Romans, he talks about your mind. I think it's 12 verse 1, 2. Have your mind renewed, which is an ongoing process. And he says, fix your thoughts. Now, we are visual people that live visually. In other words, you see something and you can respond and react to it. You see things on Facebook. Somebody puts a negative thing on Facebook. Whoa! Look at all the comments. Stop reacting to a lot of that stuff, because the child of God should not be a person that's reacting all the time. Be calm. Get your own circus with your own monkeys. Don't get drawn into. Just create your own circus. Fix your thoughts on what is true. What's another word? Give me a synonym for fix. Direct? Purpose? Affix? Fix. Focus. Your thoughts on what is true. The question I would have is it possible to do that in this day and age? Is it possible? You can only fix your thoughts on what is true if you know what is truth. And you watch truth. And honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. He takes us to another level and he then says, I don't want you just to fix your thoughts on what is true. I want you to think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Does that take some discipline? Huge, huge discipline. Because if you keep on watching negative, you become negative. In becoming negative, you act negative. In acting negative, you speak negative. But what happens if we do this? What will happen with our mind? What will happen with our behavior? What will happen with our speech? What will happen with our actions if we apply this? Fix your thoughts on what is true. Would it change our life? Would it change my lifestyle? Would it change my words? Would it change my behavior? Would it change, instead of reacting, I'm responding? Yeah, and we're going to hold each other accountable for in doing this. Fix your mind, fix your thoughts. But then, of course, verse 9, keep putting into practice. What are you reading in over here? I want you to read into this. What is he telling the people? In verse 8, I want you to think on this. Everything that is beneficial, anything that is holy, purposeful, everything that is uplifting, not negative. I want you to think particularly the things that come from God. I want you to think. But then he goes on, thinking is not enough. You got to put into practice. But notice what he says. Keep putting into practice. Day after day. Keep putting into practice all you've learned. Wow. And receive from me everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the peace of God will be with you. Okay. If I do this, then the peace of God will be with me. If I don't do this and I got my monkeys in somebody else's circus, is there peace of God? No. And sometimes it's very difficult to separate this. You want to get involved in the drama because you think you're the savior. Then the God of peace will be with you. Verse 9, and I've got it on the screen, Nicole. Information without application leads to frustration. Just think about that. That's what he's saying. Keep on putting into practice that which I've showed you, told you to do. In other words, you've got the information. But without the application, if there's no action, it leads to frustration. You can have all the information, but if you don't apply it, what use is it? So you're just getting involved in other people's circus with your monkeys. I don't know. Did I say that? Okay. Information without application leads to frustration. And then in verses 10 all the way to 23, and we're dealing with chapter 4, Paul shares his testimony. So he's laid it out with the accolades in chapter 1, and he's given a lot of information in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He's giving now direct information or what we can do in the practical. And then he gives his own testimony, the experiences of God's peace. And he begins the section with rejoicing. Rejoice greatly in the Lord that the Philippians, the reason he's saying that, because the Philippians cared about him. And he says, I just rejoice in this. But now I want you to know that contentment is part of the peace plan. In Philippians 4 verse 12, and I think it's the New International Version I wrote down over there. Look what it says. I know what it is to be in need. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Does this man know what he's talking about? Does Paul know what he's talking about? Through life experiences? Has he had some life experience? Yep. He's been shipwrecked a couple of times. He's been beaten a few times. He's been in prison a few times. He's escaped death a few times. They plotted to kill him. So he can talk a little bit and we can listen a little bit. And he's not lying what he says. I know what it is to be in need. Do you know what it is to be in need? Not once. I want everything. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. And I've also seen over a lifetime that There's an ebb and a flow. There's an up and a down. Life. You're looking at the world wars, World War III. Well, there was World War II. Yes, there was World War I. Was that the beginning of wars? No, wars have been there for centuries. Ebb and flow. And then something that's so amazing, when he puts this into perspective, he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. But then, of course, that really catches my eye. I have learned. So it doesn't come naturally. I had to learn it. How do I learn it? How do I learn to be content? How do you learn that? What do you think? How do you learn it? Would you agree with me that the way you learn it is to go through need and plenty and then find the balance in the need and the plenty? Thank you very much. From the mouth of babes, you will hear the truth. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation. You, me, 1 to 10, where are we? On every situation. Or does the one rock us and the other one we rejoice? I have learnt the secret. I've learnt, number one, there's a secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. So he's learnt it. How far are you and I in the learning process? I thought when you finish school, you stop. Life experience is a learning experience. Life is a learning experience. And so we're going to find the balance and learn what Paul had learned, the secret of being content, that no matter what, I'm secure in Jesus Christ. No matter what, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. No matter what, I belong to the Father. No matter what. Because Romans actually tells us that in Romans 8. For I am persuaded. I think it's 8:35. For I am persuaded. I'm convinced that nothing is what? Is able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I'm content. I can't be moved. I know who I am, I know who I belong to, and I know where I'm going. Oh, you know you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I am. Based on what? Based on the Word. Based on what He says. So I've learned to be content. And then, of course, when we get to verse 13, the crowning verse, I have strength for everything. Oh, is it up there? Thanks. I didn't even see that, Nicole. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. Would you mind just reading that first part with me? Verse 13. I have strength for what? In Christ. Who does what? Wow. Do you believe that? If you believe I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me, it sets you up for the next thing. What is the next thing? I am ready. I'm ready for anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. Isn't that beautiful? Pause for a moment, get to where we are today concerning that. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. And you know what? That's exactly where Brian and Natalie is right now. Knowing they can face anything, ready for anything, equal to anything. Why? Only for one reason. Him who infuses inner strength into me. And then he wraps it up in the Amplified Version and he says, I'm self-sufficient. In Christ's sufficiency. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 40, 25. I've got 5 minutes. To whom will you compare me? Referring to God, is seeing the greatness of God, okay? So, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Okay, let's pause. Who's equal to God? Oh, really? How do you know that? Just because he said it? Oh, he's proved it. How many of you would like to challenge that? Don't be a fool. Keep your own circus and your own monkeys. To whom will you compare me? Who's my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? Oh, he did not only create all the stars. He named them. Oh, we've been given some names. How many stars are there? And he named them? Ha! He brings them out like an army. Wow. One after, oh, here we go. Calling each by its name. Man, you've got to have some memory. I bet you some of you can't even remember your great, 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 great grandkids' names. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? When he can name the stars, when he puts them on display, and you, little Jacob, how can you say that he doesn't remember? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you ever heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is what? The creator of all the earth. Oh, what about the Darwin theory? Let him keep his own circus and his own monkeys. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. And this is verse 29 and 30 is beautiful. He gives strength or power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. Yeah, more so in 2025. And young men will fall in exhaustion. Notice that, guys. We're seeing that happening in front of us. But those who do what? Oh man, I'm not going to get through this. Those who trust in who? Why? Why? Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength every day. Every day you're trusting. Remember, thrive. Brian said it. Thrive. T stands for trust. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high in wings of an eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. There's another scripture that says, we are like a tree planted by the water side. Evergreens. I love evergreens. You know, evergreens are great. Even the animals come, the deer come and sleep under the evergreens. Paul explains, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. But in all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Let me wrap this up. I'm 5 minutes over. In Christ, I am able to bear all things, implying that I have the power to sustain without flinching or breaking. I can endure all things. Look at that. I do all things. Challenges do not, and I want us to read that because I'm going to end this thing with one more scripture. Let's read challenges. Challenges do not what? Why not? I'm not a quitter. And challenges will not intimidate me because I know in who I trust and whom I believe. And that goes for you. You know in who you trust. People can call you names. They can criticize you for coming to Crossway. They can criticize you for praying. They can criticize you for reading the Word of God. Whatever. They can bring it on, man. Challenges do not intimidate me. I'm not a quitter because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm not a quitter. And you are not a quitter. Yeah, give God a hand. He's the great. Christ is the believer's companion, the intercessor, the high priest, the advocate. And with all this in mind, Paul reaches the crescendo. He's in chains, remember? Shackles, but he's writing a letter. Paul is in chains, in shackles, writing a letter. And he concludes the letter with Philippians 4:20. Let's read it together. To God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Through the endless eternities of the eternities. Amen. Which means so be it. So in Christ, I'm able to bear, endure all things. I can do all things. Challenges do not intimidate me because I am not a quitter. And nor are you, because we're children.